Welcome to our 10th sermon in our sermon series entitled The Unstoppable Church, A Journey Through the Book of Acts. Today's sermon title, Christianity Meets Roman Power. Open your Bible to Acts 10 and 11, and let's begin.
Oh Lord, you judge us by our thoughts and minds. You judge us by the thoughts of our minds and the intentions of our souls, not by our gender, class, culture, or appearance. Please grow us to be more like you. Rescue us from our cultural biases. Empower us to see people as you see them. Create a serving spirit within us that displaces a critical spirit. Thank you for the church and all that it does in the world. In Christ's name, amen. In 1913, men from the North and the South gathered at Gettysburg to celebrate the 50th anniversary of the battle. 50 years after they faced each other in 3 days of the most vicious fighting that's ever been heard of, they reunited on the battlefield. This time, nobody was shooting each other. This time, there were no cannon blasts. This time, the field was not strewn with 50,000 casualties in 3 days. 50 years had changed all that. The politics that made them hate each other in 1863, had all changed. The cultural divide that convinced them it made sense to shoot each other, that had changed. Everything that caused the Battle of Gettysburg to happen was so changed that these men met with handshakes, ate dinner together, walked the battlefields, and shared their memories. It's remarkable how people can change. These aren't different men. These are just men who are 50 years older. They're the same guys who stood behind walls and charged Little Round Top. It's the same men. But 50 years had changed them. And the people they used to see as enemies, they now saw as comrades. The book of Acts is about that kind of change. The book of Acts is about this giant cultural shift where people like you and me, who formed the original church, started looking at the world differently. And we get story after story of how this transformation happened to make it possible for the church that started out as a bunch of very prejudiced Jewish Christians became predominantly a religion of non-Jewish Christians because there was a cultural shift. They started seeing the world differently. I've shared with you before the story of Peter and Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. So let's just hit the highlights. Cornelius was a Roman centurion. Let me remind you that the centurions were the primary leaders in the Roman army. They led groups of 100 men. And to be a centurion, you really had to be the toughest of the tough. The centurions were really the toughest leaders in the Roman army, because they fought beside their troops. They disciplined their troops. they were the backbone of that Roman army. And Cornelius was a centurion. He wasn't just a centurion. He was a centurion of the Italian cohort. His 100 men called themselves the Italians. They had a great deal of cultural pride. Like Peter, who saw himself culturally better than other people, Cornelius and his band saw themselves better than other people. You may be a Roman soldier, but we are the Italian Roman soldiers, and we're not really sure where you're from. Do you see? Any Italians here? And Cornelius wasn't content just to be a violent man. There was something deeper about him. Acts 10 says he was a devout man. He feared God and he was very generous and he prayed. And God looked beyond Cornelius's history as a violent Roman soldier, and he saw something in Cornelius's soul. And Cornelius had a vision that this Jewish guy would come and tell him what God wanted him to hear. Now, please remember that just about 30 to 35 years after this story, the Roman army destroyed Jerusalem and killed hundreds of thousands of people. The army that Cornelius was part of, just 30 to 35 years after this story, they literally destroyed the city of Jerusalem and killed hundreds of thousands of people. So the Jewish people hated the Roman army, and the Roman army despised being in the Levant. They despised it. But Cornelius got this vision that he needed to listen to what this Jewish fisherman had to say. And oddly enough, Cornelius said, "I'll do it." And he sent some guys to get Peter. Well, God has to convince Peter to go talk to Cornelius. And that's a little bit harder job. So Peter is hungry and he goes upstairs and it's a hot afternoon and he kind of naps. You have those weird dreams when you're kind of half asleep, half awake. Like in the morning, you wake up. You don't have to get up yet. You doze back off and you have those wacko dreams. Anybody? I had one of those this week. I dreamed my keys were in my coat. I hung it up somewhere, and I couldn't find my coat. So I couldn't get my keys and go home. I was so annoyed. I was searching everywhere for that stupid coat. Well, Cornelius sends some men to see Peter. Peter's at the house of Simon the Tanner. He's up on the roof because there's a little breeze up there. He dozes off and he has this odd dream. He dreams this big tarp comes down out of heaven and it's full of all the animals that Jews are not allowed to eat. Snakes and bacon and all kinds of things that Jewish people aren't allowed to eat. And he hears this voice that says, "Kill and eat." And Peter looks in his tarp and he says back, "I'm not eating that stuff. I've never eaten that kind of stuff my whole life." Kind of the way I feel when I look at casseroles. Isn't that all you need to know? Casserole. And the tarp goes back up into the air. And he dozes off a little more. And the tarp comes down again. And a voice says, kill and eat. And Peter says, I'm not eating that stuff. I've never eaten that stuff my whole life. And the voice says, what I have made clean, don't you be calling unclean. And Peter wakes up out of this vision, out of this sleep, and this whole thing is perplexing him. He goes, man, that was a weird dream. I wonder what that was all about. Maybe I can get an appointment with my counselor and they can give me some insights. And while he's thinking that, some men start yelling at the house. They didn't have doorbells back then, and it was usually safer to yell to the house than go up and knock. So these men are standing away from the house, and they're yelling, hey, is anybody home? Is Peter here? And Peter agrees to go with them. Cornelius follows his curiosity. Peter follows a spiritual prompting, and Christianity enters a brave new world. Look at verses 34 and 35. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. In every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Peter couldn't believe that God would want a man like Cornelius. But when he saw that God was willing to accept Cornelius, Peter had to have a shift in the way he saw the world. Now, would you please look what he says? I truly understand that God shows no partiality. In every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Do you believe that? Or do you have other criteria for what makes people acceptable to God? If you fear him and do what is right, and you were christened in the right church. If you fear him and do what is right, and you live in a middle-class neighborhood. If you fear him and do what is right, but you're not too rich. If you fear him and do what is right and don't ride motorcycles. I've actually had people say to me, I can't believe you're a Christian and ride a motorcycle. And I'm going, what do the two have to do with each other? I kind of believe if there had been motorcycles around when Christ was here, he'd have ridden one. Any amens? Amen, see what we do? Peter says, I understand something I've never understood before. God isn't adding a bunch of stuff to the list. And if God isn't adding a bunch of stuff to the list, we shouldn't either. Here's the one thing that almost made me quit being a Christian. All the stuff that gets added. I almost quit. I hated living with all the stuff that gets added. If you fear God and do what is right, and you don't do this, and you don't do that, and you don't do this, and you don't do that. Right? Anybody grow up in a church like that? Fear God and do what is right. And by the way, the church has 55 other things on the list. See, what the book of Acts is trying to say is at the very beginning, there was a simplicity to this where people didn't get judged by the 55 things the church added. They got judged by something much more simple. Do you have any respect for God, and do you want to do something good? I like those two things. Do you have any respect for God, and do you have any passion at all to do something good? Because if you do, God says, that's the kind of people I'm looking for. Verses 44 and 45. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the ethnics. I don't like the word Gentile. The only place the word Gentile gets used in the church is in the church. When was the last time you were at work and somebody said, Gentiles? Those Gentiles. We really get our English word ethnic from this Greek word that gets translated Gentiles. Different ethnic groups. You know what the Bible is trying to say every time it says ethnic, every time it says Gentiles? That God isn't hung up on ethnic groups the way we're hung up on ethnic groups. You see? We celebrated St. Patrick's Day this week. But you know there was a time if you were Irish, you were really discriminated against. No Irish need apply. We're so broken. We're always creating categories to push people out. And Christianity is to say, in Christianity from the very beginning said, drop your stupid categories and take people in. Church? So something wonderful happens in chapter 10. Christianity spreads to the Roman army. Who would have ever dreamed it? But no good deed goes unpunished. Chapter 11, verse 2. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." This whole thing is so ridiculous, it's hard to talk about. And I'm going to try to talk about it in using euphemisms. We're judging you by a childhood experience you had that you had no control over. And if your parents took you through that ritual, you're acceptable. And if your parents didn't take you through that ritual, well, then you are to be disdained. Does anybody find that ugly? Well, what happened with Christianity when we started judging people about whether they were baptized or not? I was at a funeral not long ago where the priest said, "We know this person is with God because they were baptized." Really? That's the criterion now. Instead of saying this person showed respect for God and a willingness to do good, those things get dropped, and what is put in its place? A church ritual. Do you see the problem I'm talking about here, church? We mustn't ever replace church rituals that really we didn't control to begin with. I've never known a child who got baptized to say, "Hey, good, I agree with this." Most of the time, they cry. Am I right, Mom? What are you doing to me here? All right, this is a huge point. Peter goes out and does something very good. He expands the gospel into the Roman army. He comes home, and what happens? Instead of people being happy about that, they start criticizing him and going, "What do you think you're doing? You ate a sandwich with pagans. What's gone wrong with you?" And by the way, they're even worse than pagans. They didn't have our church ritual on them. This is important, church. Would you hear this from me? There's two types of Christianity. One, the rules are more important than people. And we separate from people who don't obey the rules. Do you know that kind of religion? The rules come first, people come second. And if you won't let us browbeat you, we'll separate ourselves from you. The other kind of religion is people are more important than rules, and we help people in whatever condition they are. Do you hear this? In Acts chapter 11, we see two kinds of Christianity. The one says the rules are more important than people, and we've got our rules. And if people won't obey these rules, they're out. There's another kind of Christianity that says people are more important than rules. And we're never going to exclude anybody without doing everything we can to help them. Church, what kind of Christianity are you practicing? Do you have a list of rules that you judge people by? Do you have your ruler of rules, and you measure everybody by how they come up to your rules? Or do you look at the world differently and do you say, when people fall short of what I think is best, it means I should help them, not that I should judge them? Church? Because see, I don't have any interest at all. I've wasted too much of my life already. I have no interest at all in measuring people by an artificial set of rules. I'm done with that. I want to spend the rest of my life saying, if somebody doesn't measure up in some way, then what can I do to help them? Not how do I criticize them? Church? How do I add value instead of measure? Can you hear me? I want us to be a church that looks at everybody and says, we add value to people. And the more broken they are, the harder we try to add value to them. I don't want to ever be a church that people say, you get measured pretty strictly there. Church? And we better be careful. With the measurement we measure others, we will be measured. You get that? Jesus said, you better reel it in, because that ruler you're carrying around, you don't measure up to it either. So they're criticizing Peter, and Peter says, Peter's pretty patient here. I would not have done well in that meeting. So Peter says, look, I couldn't help it. This is not my fault. This wasn't even my idea. I was having this little nap, and I had this dream, and I heard this voice to kill and eat these animals, and you know they're not on the list, and I've never eaten them. And the voice said to me, what I have called clean, don't call unclean. And he said, what was I supposed to do? Acts chapter 11, verse 12. And the Spirit told me, go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. Listen to what Peter said. It's not my fault. The Holy Spirit told me to go and not to make any distinction. The distinction you want to make, the Holy Spirit told me not to make. What distinctions block us from helping people? Appearance? Appearance? You look at people and you say, not the kind of person I'm going to help. You make that judgment just by looking at them. Church? Culture? Oh, yeah, you're from that culture. I can't help you. You're from that culture. You're not trustworthy. You're from that culture. You're beyond help. Class? I know Christians who are willing to help people who are poor, but they have a very ugly bias against people who are rich. They're glad to help a poor person, but they would never think of helping somebody who's is more wealthy. Do we distinguish because of dysfunction? This is something that drives me nuts in the church. This kind of dysfunction is acceptable. This kind of dysfunction isn't acceptable. And they're both just dysfunction. You see? Church? If you have these opinions about, if you have these dysfunctional opinions about sexuality, you're acceptable. If you have these opinions about a different kind of dysfunctional sexuality, you're not acceptable. And they're all just dysfunctional opinions about what a sexual life is supposed to be. Am I right? Do we do that? Church? This kind of dysfunction is acceptable to us. This kind of dysfunction isn't acceptable to us. Age. This is funny. When I first started, I worried about what old people in the church thought. Now I worry about what young people in the church think. We used to do a rock and roll song, and I'd go, oh, brother, some old people are going to give me grief about this. And now we do a song from the 70s, and I think, oh, brother, the millennials have no idea what this song is. Do we allow difference in age to keep us from extending the help we should? How about religion? I wish I could tell you how many times in my life people have struggled as if the religion that they grew up with was the only form of Christianity. There's something wrong with denominationalism when it makes everybody think they're the only real ones. See, I grew up in a Baptist church, and the Baptists think they're the only ones in heaven. And they'll get upset when they get up there, there's some non-Baptist in here. They're going to give Jesus some grief about that. The Lutherans think that Martin Luther and Jesus Christ walk hand in hand every day. And if you're not Lutheran, you're askew somewhere. Catholics are absolutely certain, if you're not christened in the Catholic Church and you don't take the Eucharist, you're out. Do you see what we do? We create religious categories, listen, that aren't even Christian. See, Christ doesn't care about the name on the church. He cares about what's happening in the heart. You're not a Christian because of the name on your church. You're a Christian because of the commitment of your heart. And there are Christians in every denomination. Do you get that? In heaven, there's not going to be any show me what church church name is on your baptismal certificate. Because he doesn't judge you by church rituals. He judges you by, do you have any respect for God and do you have any commitment to do good? Isn't that what we already read? And then Peter says, and besides verses 17 and 18, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Listen to what Peter is saying. If you want to criticize somebody, criticize God. This isn't my fault. It's all his fault. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? What happened when Christians stopped discriminating? Look at the last paragraph of chapter 11. When Christians stopped discriminating, the church exploded into Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch. At first, look at what happened. Verse 19, speaking the word to no one except Jews. How long did that last? But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who coming to Antioch spoke to the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Do you see what happens? When we stop making distinctions, good things happen across the board. If you would stop making distinctions, God would use your life in a more effective way. Can you believe that? Verses 22 through 24. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. See what happens when good people do good stuff? The church is healthy. 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus and took Saul, and he brought him down to Antioch. And when Saul and Barnabas served God without distinction, the church in Antioch grew bigger than the church in Jerusalem. And by the way, we were first called Christians in the Gentile city of Antioch, not in the Jewish city of Jerusalem. You get it? This chapter ends in an odd way. It begins with the church in Jerusalem, the most powerful Christian church in the world. It ends with the church in Jerusalem needing the support of ethnic Christians from other places. Now, please listen to this. I don't want you to miss it. They started out with everything, but their smallness and their unwillingness to be opened had a long-term effect. And the long-term effect was they got so small that they couldn't support themselves. And so where did the support for Jerusalem come from? ethnic churches that believed so much in God, they were willing to take offerings and send them back to support the church in Jerusalem. Now listen to me, church. Listen, here's how Christianity works. The smaller we get, the more ineffective we are, and the more outside support we need. The less distinctions we make, the bigger heart we have, the more we are engaged to help people without any distinction, but just to help, the more effective we are and the more help we can give. Are you with me? Here's what causes a church to grow: openness. Not making distinctions, not judging people by our rules, sharing the goodness and grace of God wherever we can. Here's what kills a church: smallness. You have to be like us. We've got our rules. We have these things. Smallness kills the church. Making distinctions, judging, being critical, asking people to fit a cookie cutter mold, it kills the church. On the other hand, openness, not making categories and distinctions, having a simple code. Do you love God and do you want to do something good? If you do, you're in the right place. We're not going to make all these distinctions. We're not going to shun you. We're not going to keep measuring you. We're simply going to say, God is at work in ways beyond our small thinking. And God is going to do things we can't imagine if we don't get small. We don't get harsh. We don't get critical. We stay open, caring, and committed to doing good. Church, will you hear me? In fact, if you remember, Saul was the ugly guy that nobody trusted. And now they're saying, this thing has outgrown all of us. Let's go get Saul. He can be very helpful in serving in this ethnic church. Do you believe even people the church has rejected, God can use in remarkable ways? Well, you had better believe it, because I'm up here right now. Yeah, I got called before the deacon's board when I was a teenager. Yeah, I got church discipline. I got all that stuff. Guess what? God didn't care about their rules. And because he didn't, I get to pastor this church. Our dear Heavenly Father, I love you. You're important to me. I want to be a good man. I want to let go of my ugly biases. I want to abandon stupid categories. I want to have a heart that respects you and a commitment to do good wherever you place me. I want to add value to people, not criticize them. I want to lift people up, not push them down. I want to encourage people and see what you might do. And I pray that we could be that kind of church. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information on Christ Church, please check us out on the web at www.christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, please contact us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.